The Sanctuary, God Show and Tell. Number 7, Our High Priest.
Okay, one of the major insights about Christ in the book of Hebrews, which is not spoken much about the other books of the New Testament as it is in Hebrews in detail. One of the major insights of this book of Hebrews is that Christ is our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. And this is what I would like to turn to as part of our study on the sanctuary message. You see, in Hebrews 4, if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews 4. Paul exhorts his readers to enter God's rest. That's the theme of Hebrews chapter 4. And that word rest is a term that Paul uses here because he's writing to Jewish Christians who knew what the term meant. He uses the term here to define righteousness by faith. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you what? Rest." Now Paul uses that word rest here in Hebrews 4 to define righteousness by faith, of which, by the way, the Sabbath is a sign. The Sabbath is itself not the rest. It is the Lord of the Sabbath that is the rest. The Sabbath day is the sign. Now, it is in this context, entering into God's rest, that the Apostle Paul introduces Christ as our great high priest. And I would like to read verse 14 to 16 of Hebrews 4. You follow from your Bibles? I'm reading from the NIV. Therefore, in other words, in view of the fact that we have rest in Christ, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, plural, because the Jews believed in three heavens, the atmosphere was the first heaven, the space between the atmosphere and God's dwelling place is the second heaven, and God's dwelling place is the third heaven. So Christ has gone through all of this. He's gone to the third heaven, which is the God's dwelling place. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That is our rest in Christ. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace, the presence of God, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Tremendous statement, you know. When we look at that statement, we realize that our faith in Christ as our righteousness, as well as our assurance or confidence of salvation, must not be limited only to what Christ did 2,000 years ago in his earthly mission, but must also be based on Christ as our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. You see, in his earthly mission, that is his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, or in other words, the gospel, Christ obtained for all humanity a righteousness that fully qualifies mankind for heaven, now and in the judgment. That's the good news of the gospel. In other words, in his earthly mission, he obtained for us salvation, full and complete. And of course, Romans 5:18 puts it out beautifully, the second half. By one man's obedience, justification unto life came unto how many men? All men. But in his heavenly ministry as our great high priest, Christ intercedes and defends that righteousness for all who believe in this gospel, for those who by faith have received his righteousness and have entered into his rest. And Romans also brings this out. It doesn't go in detail like Hebrews does. For example, Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered for our offenses, but was raised for our justification. That's Romans 4:25. Also Romans 8 verse 34, Paul raises the question, who is he that condemns us? And it says, it is Christ who died, that is to remove our condemnation, but is also risen and is at the right hand of God doing what? Interceding for who? For us. So we need not only a perfect Savior, but we need also a perfect High Priest. I'll tell you why. Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are still a sinner saved by grace. Okay. Now, based on these two facts, Jesus as our perfect Savior or righteousness, and Christ as our great High Priest, Paul says we must have full confidence in our salvation. Irrespective of your experience, as we shall see in a moment. Now the word priest means one who represents the congregation before God. It's the opposite of prophet. A prophet is one who represents God to the people, the congregation. The priest is opposite of that. He represents the congregation before who? God. And by the way, Christ is both. When he came to this world, he came as a prophet. When he went to heaven, he went as a priest to represent us. Okay, and that's what the word priest means. And the first thing that we need to know about our great High Priest Jesus Christ is that he knows our human conditions. You know, sometimes when we go to the mission field, we have a hard time understanding what they are going through. Because, you know, we don't understand their condition, you know. So Christ understands our human condition because it is not something he has heard about. The issue is not that he has heard about our, you know, our terrible condition under the, as a result of the fall. But it is something he knows personally by experience as a man. That is what Paul is saying. He was tempted in every way, in all points, as who? We are. So he knows our struggle. And he was tempted not as God, but as a human being like us, when he, you know, became a human being. And that humanity that he was tempted in was identical to your humanity and to mine. Since it is this humanity that he assumed, let's go back to a few chapters, chapter 2 of Hebrews. Listen to verse 16 to 18 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. For surely it is not angels he helps. They don't need help. But Abraham's descendants. Now remember, Abraham's descendant is not just the Jews, because we spiritually are what? Abraham. All Christians are what? If you don't believe me, look at Galatians sometime, Galatians 3:27-29. All of us who are baptized into Christ have been what? Put on what? Christ. And there is no male, there is no female, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile. We are all one what? And if we are in Christ, we are Abraham's seed, children, and heirs according to the promise. So Christ did not take the nature of angels, because they did not need help, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he came to help Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he came to help all of us. He had to be made like who? His brothers. And that includes sisters, folks. Okay. He had to be made like us in how many ways? In every way, in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful what? High priest in service to God. And that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Two reasons Paul gives here in Hebrews 2 why Jesus was made like us. Now please notice, he was made in all points like what? Us. His humanity was not his, it was ours, but he took upon himself. He was made like us for two reasons. Number one, that he might be a merciful and faithful what? High priest. And number two, that he might redeem us. To make atonement means to redeem us. Okay? So going back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Greek text of Hebrews 4:15, which states that Christ has been tempted. Now I'm translating it literally from the Greek. Has been tempted just as we are. That statement may mean in the same way as we are tempted, that is through the flesh. Okay? Or it could mean, the Greek could mean, by reason of his likeness to us. Now, I checked with the Expositor's Bible Commentary, and they say both are true. And I believe they are right. And the phrase, apart from sin, he was tempted like all of us, but apart from what? Sin. In the original, could mean that Jesus was tempted just as we are, except that we sin and he did not. That is the distinction between him and us. The temptation, we are identical. But the distinction is that he did not sin, but we did. Or the Greek could mean that he had a personal knowledge of every kind of temptation, except which comes from actually sinning. So either way, he understands our struggle. And again, the Expositor's Bible Commentary says both are true and profitable to us. We have a priest who understands our temptation, you know, but we also have a priest who conquered that temptation for us. Okay? So at any rate, the main point Paul is making about Christ as our priest is that he can fully identify himself with our weakness. And therefore, we must not be afraid, we must not be bashful to approach him as our representative. You know, one of the problems I face when I teach Sabbath school class and, you know, when I have seminars is very few people want to answer questions that I ask because they are afraid they may give the wrong answer. You know, that's a human problem. They are afraid to give the wrong answer, so they don't embarrass themselves, so they won't answer. You know? And that's a tragedy, you know, because we all make mistakes, you know. But what Paul is saying here, we should not be afraid or bashful to approach him because he has succeeded and we have what? Failed. Because he is there as our representative. That's what the priest means. And of course, he can fully understand our weakness. In other words, there is no barrier between us sinners and our high priest. That is the wonderful good news about our high priest. He understands our struggles because he went through it himself. Now, the fact that he gained victory was not in his own human power. Please remember that. He gained the victory over by the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit is available to who? To us. But now you must make this distinction. His victory was essential for your salvation and mine. Our victory is important for witnessing. Okay? So we must not confuse the two. And of course, sometimes he says, wait, you're not ready for the victory. Okay? But he could not do that with Christ. With Christ, if Christ failed even in one point, he could not go to heaven as our perfect representative. So, he understands our struggle with our sinful flesh, since he was made flesh at the incarnation. John 1 verse 14. The Word was what? And dwelt where? Among us. He became one of us. And number two, as we saw in verse 15 of Hebrews 4, he was tempted in all points as who? As we are. But more than that, he is able not only to sympathize, which is wonderful, but he is also able to help us in our need, since according to Romans 8:3, he condemned sin in the what? Flesh. And I'll tell you, when the church is ready for that victory, he will give it to us. The trouble is that we are not safe for that victory. We are not safe. You see, most Christians depend on that victory for the assurance of what?
Salvation.
And God says, no, your assurance, your confidence in your salvation is what He did 2,000 years ago. Not what He did 2,000 years ago plus what He's doing in you. What He does in us is for witnessing. But let's go on. We sinners need two things. We need mercy because we have failed God so often. Maybe I'm more than you, but we all fail, folks, so often. And we also need strength, that is divine strength, because without it, we cannot live the Christian life. Jesus made it clear, without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
But if you abide in me, and I in what? And folks, we abide in him, first of all, for our security for heaven, our righteousness. We abide in him as our righteousness. Then number two, we abide in him for help to come overcome the flesh. So Paul can say, I can do all things through him who does what?
Strengthen
me. But we need both. We need mercy and we need help. And Christ as our great high priest is able to supply both those needs. This is what is so wonderful about Christ as our great high priest. Not only is he a perfect savior, but he is a faithful and merciful high priest. And you know, the Christian church is not putting too much emphasis as a priest. And we miss a tremendous blessing when we, you know, kind of ignore that work of his ministry. Okay, now having established this truth about Christ as a high priest in Hebrews 4:14-16. Paul goes on in chapter 5 of Hebrews to point out that Christ meets all the requirements that the Torah, that is the book of the law, the book of Moses, stipulates as a requirement to qualify to the well-known institution of high priest that the Jewish Christians of his day were all familiar with. What are these qualifications? Look at the first four verses of chapter 5 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, and we look at the first four verses. And you will notice there are four qualifications. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 2, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why, verse 3, he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called of God just as Aaron was. Now, what Paul is doing here in these four verses is describing the qualifications that were required by the law for the earthly priest, for the sanctuary of the high priest of the earthly sanctuary. Okay. Then he'll go on to prove that Christ fulfilled all this requirement. Because please remember, his objective is to prove to the Jewish Christians that Christ is the reality of all that the earthly priest represented. So first of all, he's dealing with the qualifications. Now, I want us to examine these qualifications because there are four in number. Number one, the first requirement for one to be qualified as a high priest is that he must be chosen from among men to represent them before God. That's in verse 1. In other words, the high priest could not be an outsider, but must belong to those he represents. So an angel could not represent what?
Us.
Just like the president of America represents Americans, and for that he has to be what? An American. He has, you know. In fact, when I became an American citizen, this was way back in 75, they told me in no uncertain terms, the law has changed, thank God, but in those days, they told me, I hope you have no ambitions of becoming a United States president. And I said, really, why not? And they said, you know, this was the ladies, they call Legion of America, what is it called?
Daughters of the American Revolution.
Yes, they give you flags and cookies when you. Americans of the daughters of the American Legion or something. Anyway, no, it wasn't a revolution. It was something to do with the whole United States. Anyway, whatever it was, they said to me. The lady said to me, because the law says a naturalized citizen cannot become the president of the United States. And I said to her teasingly, I said, "Oh, then I think I'm going to change my mind." And she took me seriously. "Oh, don't worry, she said, you have many other privileges." Oh, dear. By the way, they have changed that law. And I think it's a dangerous change because,
they have changed it.
I heard that they have changed it. Anyway, that doesn't matter. But the thing is, the first requirement is that he had to be one of the people he represents. The high priest, as I said, could not be an outsider. For this to be true of Christ, he had to be made in all points like who? Like us. Hebrews 2:17, and we read that. He had to be made in all points like who? Like us. That's why his name was called Emmanuel. God with what? Us. Okay. So when he stands before God as a high priest, he does not stand there in his divinity, but in his humanity. This, of course, brings us to the issue of the humanity of Christ. We need to look at the humanity of Christ both from the angle of our Savior as well as the angle from our high priest. If in any way Christ did not identify himself with the humanity he represents, and that is with our sinful human nature as we know it, he immediately disqualifies to be our faithful and merciful high priest. We need to keep this in mind as we look at Christ's humanity. You see, in his human nature, he was one with us. But because he conquered that nature and was victorious over sin, he is not only a savior, but he's also a perfect representative as high priest. In other words, he can claim his victory on behalf of the people he represents. Okay. Now, requirement number two, the second requirement, is that he must be able to deal gently with those he represents, even though they have failed when he has not. And that's in verse 2. A true high priest, and that word deal gently has a double meaning. It means a true high priest is not indifferent to our moral lapses, neither is he harsh with those he represents. And the Greek word has both the meanings. Since he himself shares in the same weakness as the ones he represents, so that he can have compassion on who? On us. Now that word weakness has created a problem for those who believe that Christ was like Adam before the fall. Do you know that? They say that the word means he was weak, he had the same weakness as us, only in terms of his physical weakness. But the word weakness in Greek, and the most commentaries admit this, denotes both physical as well as moral frailties. See, what good is he to us if he had only our physical weaknesses? Because really speaking, that is not our major problem. Maybe when you get old, and one leg in the grave, and you have cancer, then you. But as Christians, what is our major problem? It is not our physical weaknesses. That's not what we are struggling with. But we have a high priest who can sympathize and help. Okay, third requirement for one to qualify as a high priest is that he must be able to offer sacrifices for sins of the people he represents. Because he does not represent sinless people. He represents sinners, even though he himself was victorious. Now, in the case of the earthly high priest, they offered the spotless lamb, and other things. But in case of the earthly high priest, you will remember, they offered sacrifices also for whom? For themselves. Plus the people they represented. But the former is not true of Christ. He never offered a sacrifice for what? Himself. Because he never sinned. Okay. But he did offer, he was tempted like all of us, except he did not sin, but he did offer himself as the sacrifice for our what? Sins. And now, number four, the fourth and final requirement for one to qualify as a high priest is that he cannot be self-appointed. He cannot campaign for it. He had to be appointed by who? By God. This office was only by divine appointment, just as the earthly priest was appointed by God. And that first earthly priest was Aaron. Okay, now having explained these requirements of a high priest, having mentioned those four requirements, Paul goes to show, and he doesn't necessarily follow the same order that he does in the first four verses, but he goes to show in verses 5 to 10 of Hebrews 5 that Christ meets all these four qualifications. However, in doing this, the apostle also shows the contrast between the Levitical priest who served in the earthly sanctuary and Christ as our great high priest who serves in the heavenly sanctuary. He does this to show them, just like the rest of the book of Hebrews, that Christ as the real high priest, the others were just types, was superior. Christ as our high priest was superior, and therefore his ministry is superior than the ministry of what? The earthly priest. I mean, the earthly priests themselves needed a savior. That's why they offered what? And they didn't offer themselves, they offered animals, which pointed to who? To Christ. Christ did not need a savior, even though he identified himself with who? With us. The reason why he identified himself with us in his humanity was so that he might be a faithful and a merciful high priest. Now, if he had failed in his earthly mission, if he had sinned even by a thought, he would need a what? Savior. But thank God, he was victorious. Okay, now, let's read verse 5 to 10. Let us see what Paul has to say about Christ. In the first four verses of chapter 5, he explains the four qualifications. Okay, now verse 5. So Christ, in the same way, Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of what? Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learnt obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of what? Melchizedek. Okay, now what is Paul saying? Let's look at it very carefully. We need to look carefully at what Paul is saying about Christ. In verse 5 and 6, he begins by informing his readers that Christ has the qualification of being appointed by God. He does this by quoting two passages from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. And I'll give you the reference. Psalms chapter 2 verse 7 and Psalms 110 verse 4. These are the two passages he quotes. So number one, Christ as a high priest was appointed by who? By God. And not only was he appointed by God to be our high priest, but to be an everlasting high priest. As long as we need a priest, we have one. Okay. Now number two, then in verse 2-7, Paul turns to the second qualifications, namely Christ's oneness with mankind. And I want to pause here because this is the area of difficulty. It is in this verse the apostle brings out in realistic language the genuineness of Christ's identification with our sinful, struggling humanity. Now it is true, we must be honest, the statement, who could save him from death. He prayed with loud cries and tears to God who could save him from what? Death, is referring to the agony that Jesus went through in Gethsemane, something none of us humans have experienced. But by the remark during the days, plural, of Jesus' life on earth, or as the King James Version puts it, in the days of his flesh, plural again. The apostle was referring also to Christ's whole earthly life from beginning to end, and in fact verse 8 and 9 clearly supports this. Let's look at verse 8 and 9 again. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now what is Paul saying here? Even though he was the Son of God, okay? As a man who became one of us, he learned obedience from what he what? Suffered. What did Paul mean by this? What did he mean? He learned obedience by the things he suffered. And in what sense did Christ suffer? Well, there are two texts in the New Testament that help us. And I would like you to look at these two texts. The first one we have already read, and that is Hebrews 2:18. Look at it. Hebrews 2:18. What does it say there? Because he himself what? When he was what? Now please notice, Hebrews 2:18 is not talking about the suffering on the cross only. It includes that. But he's talking of the suffering that Christ went through when he was what? Tempted. Now, how often was he tempted? Just like we are. Remember chapter 4 verse 15. He was tempted in all points like we are. And he suffered. So number one, he was tempted just like we are. But number two, in what sense did he suffer? Well, the other text is 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1. We have seen so far that he suffered every time he was tempted, and he was tempted in all points like we are. Number two, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Now here the King James is a little clearer than the NIV, but let's read it from the NIV, and then I'll mention what the King James says. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, the Greek doesn't say that, in the flesh. And the word flesh means the human nature. Well, the body is you know, what it is. Arm yourselves also with the same, and the Greek word is mind, or attitude, as the NIV says. Because he who has suffered in his body is done what? Sin. And the Greek says has ceased from sin, or has stopped from sinning. Now, what does this all mean? You know, what did it mean? Let me explain to you. When you and I are tempted, we are tempted through our human what? Nature. James 1:14 says, everyone is tempted when he's drawn out of his own desires. Okay. Now, when God gives you the victory over the flesh, he does not take away the desire of the flesh. He gives you the power to say no what? To the flesh. Now the flesh will be deprived of what it wants every time God gives you the victory. So when you suffer in the flesh, it means you have victory over what? Sin. Now there are many Christians who want victory over the flesh by taking away the sinful desires of the flesh. Sorry folks. You know very well that is not true. Now, was Christ tempted like us? Yes. How? Through the what? Flesh. That is why Jesus said, I have come not to do my will, but the will of what? Now the fact that he could talk of his will that was potentially against the Father's will is proof that he identified himself with our humanity. You see, as God, there was no discrepancy between his will and God's will. But as a man, the flesh of Christ constantly pulled him to live independent of the Father. For example, through the flesh, Satan tempted him to turn stones into what? Bread. Satan said to him, look man, you're starving, you're hungry, your stomach is growling. Can't you hear the stomach? You don't have to depend on the Father. You can simply turn stones into what? Bread. Where was the temptation? Where did it come from? What did the devil use to tempt him? The stomach that was starving. You know, in our case, at least in my case, it's cookies, you know. You know, you don't starve in America except a few, you know. But it's the same thing at the cross. Come down and save who?
Yourself.
You see, it was through the flesh that Jesus suffered, even in Gethsemane. Father, if possible, remove what? That was the cry of his flesh. But his mind said, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. So, victory over the flesh while we are on this earth always involves what? Suffering. Now, in most cases we give in, okay? So we have not suffered like who? But he suffered. Okay. So even though he was a son, his obedience was perfect, but that perfect obedience cost him what? Suffering in the flesh. And this suffering is part of his redemptive activity for us. We think of his suffering only in terms of what?
The cross,
which was only 6 hours. Folks, no. He suffered for 33 years. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask yourself, how did your flesh feel when it was deprived of something it wanted? Desperately! And you could not have it. Folks, that is what Christ went through for us. He suffered being tempted. Now, let's go to number 3. All this suffering, being tempted like us, all this, number 3, points out to the fact that Christ was in his humanity one with us. And this, of course, is another qualification of the high priest. He had to be chosen from among what? Men. Why? Why was he to be chosen from among men? Because a priest has to understand the struggles that those he represents are going through. You know? Let me give you a quick example. You know, let us say that, you know, in Africa we build pit latrines, you know. Here you have a little box, plastic box or fiber box, and they dump it, you know, when they don't have a toilet nearby. And then a truck comes and takes it away. Wonderful stuff. In Africa, we don't have that privilege. They're big, big holes. And one day, this is an illustration. This big hole, was dug for a pit latrine. And in the night, a poor little mouse fell into it. And he tried to crawl out, and he failed. All night long, in the morning, a sparrow on a tree saw the poor little mouse struggling and flew right down and said to the mouse, I can see you're sweating, you're exhausted. And the mouse says, you know, I've been trying to get out of this pit for the last 8-9 hours. And the sparrow says, very simple, all you have to do is follow me. And he flaps his wings and he flies out. What help is that to who? To the mouse. Folks, what help is Christ to us if he has not experienced our what? Struggle. I'll tell you, in spite of what people say, it is impossible for Christ to understand our struggles if he took the nature of Adam before the fall. The only way he could do that is if you undermine sinless nature. Because there is no self in sinless nature. It is dominated by agape, which seeketh not her own. Folks, Jesus struggled with us. All through his life. And that is why it is important, this issue is important, not only to point to Christ as our Savior, but as our what? Our great high priest. He understands our struggle. But thank God he conquered that conquered the temptations so that he could be our, not only our Savior, but our faithful and merciful what? High priest. But folks, it cost him suffering. I mean, I don't know how many times I've given into cookies, you know. But he did not give it into even what? Once. Folks, that is the kind of Savior and a high priest we have. Okay? So, we must not limit his identification with us only to his physical problems, which is fatigue, hunger, and aging. These are the three main physical problems you and I face. But many are teaching today that unlike us, his spiritual makeup or his equipment was not like us. And the moment we do that, we really disqualify him to be our great and merciful high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. You know, we have some strong-willed people in this world who have been, by their willpower, overcome certain, you know, compulsions or habits. I remember one member in my church in Africa said to another member, "I don't know why you're having such a struggle with giving up meat. I had no problem." You see, this person could not identify with that person. And so I turned to him. I said, "Don't you have other weaknesses that you are struggling?" "Oh yes, but not this one." "Yes, but," I said, "to this person that you are condemning, that weakness is equivalent to your other weakness. So please sympathize with that person rather than say, you know, look down." But that's the mentality of legalist. And most of the strong-willed people are the ones that rise up in the church. And when you sit down with them in committee meetings, you lose your hair, I'll tell you. Because they're strong-willed people, you know, you can't get anything out of them. It's worse than sometimes what Clinton is going through with the Republicans, you know. And I won't mention names. Folks, Christ can sympathize with our what? Weakness. Now, there is one difference between Christ and us that the book of Hebrews brings out, especially Hebrews 7:26. And this difference, the only difference that the book of Hebrews makes between Christ as a man and us as sinners is that he never sinned. He understands our weakness, he understands our struggle, but he never gave in. It is in this sense, Hebrews 7:26 says that he is holy, blameless, pure, and set apart from sinners. In his performance, he is unlike us. This is why, unlike the earthly priest, Jesus did not have to offer a sacrifice for himself. But only for who? For us. Since we have all sinned and need a sinless high priest to represent us sinners before God. And number four, finally, to qualify as our great high priest, Christ had to offer up gifts and sacrifice for our sins. That's one of the qualifications. In the case of the earthly priest, they offered up spotless lambs or some other clean animal like bulls and goats. But as we saw in our last study, Hebrews 9 and 10, these animal sacrifices that the earthly priest offered repeatedly had no power to save us or to forgive us. They were only types. But Christ, having offered one sacrifice of whom? Not animals, but of whom? Himself. And we will cover this in detail some other time. For all times, ascended into the heavenly sanctuary, sat at the right hand of God, which the earthly priest never did, because the word sitting meant his earthly mission was perfect and complete. He sat at the right hand of God to intercede and defend us as our great high priest. And this he will do until all his enemies, as well as our enemies, will be made his footstool, which is a Hebrew expression. They will be defeated and crushed. And when, once this great controversy is ended, this ruined earth will be restored to its original perfection. And God will make this earth his headquarters. This will be his Pentagon. Well, this is, can you see that the high priest ministry of Christ is not a side, extra piece of work. It is vital to our salvation under righteousness by faith. Now you remember in the beginning of this series of the sanctuary studies, I pointed out that the earthly sanctuary was God's master model plan of what? Salvation. In Christ. The sanctuary model was not to point to buildings, even though there is a heavenly sanctuary. It was to point to Jesus Christ. And in this sanctuary, earthly sanctuary, God revealed, first to the Jews and then to us, Gentiles, the whole plan of salvation from beginning to end. And as we saw in our earlier studies, that the plan of salvation revealed by the sanctuary involved two main parts or two phases. The first was Christ's earthly mission, his birth, life, death, and resurrection, which, of course, the New Testament defines as the gospel. This was revealed by what took place in the eastern square of the courtyard. And the second phase is his priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. And this was revealed by what took place in the western square of the courtyard. And I trust by now you're beginning to see the wonderful purpose of the sanctuary message. And that is to point to who? Christ. Both as our Savior and as our faithful and merciful high priest. And folks, this must be the focus of our sanctuary doctrine if it is to make a positive impact on the Christian world and the world at large. And so it is my prayer that we will understand this truth, and this truth will set us what? Free.